We're going to talk about revival, what it is, what the Bible says about it, what happens in revival, and I'll give you some instances. And then in the second service, after we eat, we will speak on revival in the New Testament. I'm going to talk about a revival in the Old Testament, too. But I'll have to move right along and remember how to do this. There we go. It'll work. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 85:6 is one of the famous verses on revival. Wilt thou not revive us, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You want to rejoice in the Lord? Have a revival. Have a revival. That's what the psalmist said. Then Habakkuk, in a different time period, many, many years later, he said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. What is revival? Now, we have revival meetings, but I'm talking about that term revival. Charles Finney was a revivalist. He was a young man that in America was born just after the Revolutionary War. They lived in Connecticut, found themselves in, actually when he was young, went to a Baptist church. I didn't realize that. I've read his biography, but I'd never caught that. And he went to a Baptist church. He became more of a Presbyterian type fellow because he trained under a guy. My dad used to say, you'll believe like the last Bible college you went to. And he's probably right. I've seen that. People go to a school, they believe one thing, and when they came out, they believe that other school. They go to college and then go to seminary and pick up some things at seminary they weren't taught in the Bible college. But he trained under a man, really, under a preacher. But he really wanted to be a lawyer. And the story is that as a lawyer, he read somewhere or he was taught it. And back then in the 1800s, when you became a lawyer, you didn't go to necessarily Harvard and Yale, especially when you were out toward the frontier. You studied under another lawyer, and that's how you would learn law. So he just early starting to practice studying. But somewhere across the line, they said, in the way that he was studying and reading, said, you know, if you're going to know law, you need to read the Bible. He read the Bible, and that changed him, got a hold of him as a young man, and got saved and decided he would give his life to be a preacher, and began preaching in that area and had some great revivals. And I should hit a picture of him. Here's what he looks like. Let's try one more time here. There we go. Am I doing okay?
Yeah, you're fine.
Shoot high?
We're having other technical difficulties.
Oh, okay. You're good. Okay. So after he had like 10 years, he had revival preaching about 1825 to 1835. And I'll mention some things about him. And but he wrote, the classic book is called Revival Lectures. And he became a pastor and he taught on revival at his church every Sunday. And a stenographer just wrote down his sermons. And then it was later put into this book, which is, you know, it's writing from the 1800s. So you have his, that type of writing of that era. But that's kind of the classic. There are other books. I'll introduce you some. But let's just talk. What are some quotes on revival? I'll give you his at the end. And my dad always liked it. Vance Havner said this. He was a revivalist, and he lived from about 1901 to 1986. He said, any book you read is a great book of his, too. Revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints going back to normal. Okay, living normal is living in revival, he's saying. Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries, and he wrote another book. I haven't read this one. Another book he wrote is Sodom and Gomorrah Did Not Have a Bible. I've got that in my library, but I haven't pulled it yet. But it looks good. The title's just good. He was an English revivalist. He said, revival is the Spirit's passion within the believer to know and to obey the total will of God. You all recognize the name Billy Sunday, or most people would. He was a great revivalist that preached all over the land. They say 1 million people came down the aisle during his meetings. Here's what he said. He was real practical. Trying to run a church without revivals can be done when you can run a gasoline engine on buttermilk. G. Campbell Morgan lived about from the Civil. He was English, but 1863 to 1945, I think, is when he lived a long time. He said, "We cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." And he would have lived through some revivals. Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist pastor, said, "If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God." I'll give you another quote from him. Lived the late 1800s, preacher at the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. He said, "To be revived," and this is the key about revival, "to be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. Those who have no spiritual life are not and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, subjects of revival. A true revival is to be looked for in the church of God." So he's saying, and I'm going to give you another quote here in a minute, the people that get revived initially are people that have life in them. People that have life in them are saved people. When the saved people then get life, then the people that are outside that are dead, they get saved. They join in. I'll give you a quote on that too. But here's another one. When he called revival, when the Lord is exalted. When the Lord is exalted. Jonathan Edwards, he was an American, and I'll talk about him some in our next lecture too. But here's what he said. He lived, remember, 200 years ago. It may be, almost 300 years ago. "It may be here be observed that from the fall of man to our day, the work of redemption in its effect has mainly been carried on by remarkable communications of the Spirit of God. Though there be a more constant influence of God's Spirit always in some degree attending his ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done towards carrying on his work always have been by remarkable effusions at special seasons of mercy, as may fully appear hereafter in our further prosecution of our subject." He wrote about the revivals he experienced, but he said, those come along and they help us in the church. Andrew Bonner, he lived 200 years ago. Here's what he said. He was from Scotland, if I remember right. "Revivals begin with God's own people. The Holy Spirit touches their heart anew and gives them new fervor and compassion and zeal, new light and life. And when he has thus come to you, he next goes forth to the valley of dry bones." That's the lost people, he's saying. "Oh, what responsibility this lays on the church of God. If you grieve him away from yourselves or hinder his visit, then the poor perishing world suffers sorely." So he's saying if the church doesn't get right and get in the space where God revives them, then what about the lost who need that? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who lived 50 years ago or so and wrote on revival, never experienced it as such that he wrote. He was an Englishman, and again, I think his book's just called Revival. Revival, the Presence of God's Spirit Among Us. He said a revival is a descent, the outpouring of the Spirit over and above his usual, ordinary work. This amazing, unusual, extraordinary thing which God in his sovereignty and infinite grace has done to the church from time to time during the long centuries of her history. Now, some of us would remember this fella, and that's John R. Rice. And he wrote a book on revival, and here's what he said. "Revival is anywhere God can get Christians who will pay God's price. God can have revival." And then this last fella I knew very well, and it was my father. Here's what he said. And he said it many times, and I picked it up. He said this: "Real revival is worth dying for." Now, he wasn't saying I need to die. He's in heaven, been in heaven 25 years now. But he was saying that is something to give your life to. To see God change a community, that's what he's talking about. Not just a meeting. And we have meetings and we want meetings. But we'll talk about what is this revival that sweeps an area, sweeps a country, sweeps a person's life. And here is what Charles Finney said. This is what his quote. My dad always liked this quote, so I held it to the end. He said, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the awakening and conversion of sinners to God. Christians get back to what they're supposed to be doing. The world sees it and joins in and gets saved. Some good thoughts. Now, there's no definitive word for revival. All these incorporated. But what is revival? Well, I'm going to go to Finney's book and give you some ideas on that, and I'll quote other people too at times. Revival always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church. When revival hits, the people in the church get things right. They get right with each other. They get that hidden sin that nobody knows about, but they and God. That's what happens during a real revival. The backslidden Christian will be brought to conviction. And there's that quote of his again, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Christians will have their faith renewed when revival breaks out. They're filled with a burning love for souls. They want to see people saved above everything. And those ones that have not gotten saved, they agonize over. Revival breaks the power of the world and the sin over Christian. When revival breaks out, it changes. It changes people, and it changes the circumstances that they are under. With awakened churches, salvation of sinners follows. God ignites His people by His Spirit. He did that in Israel. He did it in Jesus' ministry. He did it in the early church. He did it in church history. And He still does it today. There's some people say, you can't have revival. My answer is, how do you know? How do we know that? Because I'm going to give you some instances, and you'd think, they wouldn't have any revival, but yet it's in God's Word. It happened. And you can look in history, and those things happened too. Some of the darkest times, they had revivals. Many visitations of the Spirit of God happen suddenly and powerfully. There are types of revival. One type is, you can have personal revival. Even if we never see a national revival, and that's what we push for and we look for and pray for. But you can have God move in your own heart. You can get things right. You can live for Him. You can have a personal revival. You can have a church-wide revival. It may not reach national, it may not reach the nation, but you can see a church. I haven't seen it on the scale of some, but I saw it at our church one time. I put this as a Dairy Queen. I put that in there because it was kind of the Dairy Queen revival. It's not that we all ran down after church and ate ice cream. What happened was we had a lady in our church. She's in heaven now. And she, 20 years ago or so, she got right with the Lord. And as she got right with the Lord, she knew there were people, she managed this Dairy Queen that needed to get saved. Within about a week or two, I can't remember how many it was, but she'd call up and say, would you send a soul winner up here? She didn't do it herself. And Paul or whatever would go up there and win one of her teenage or 20-year-old workers there. And on one Sunday night, 2 weeks later, I think we had 17 people baptized. Yeah, I know. That's what we were saying. Wow. Wow. That only happened, and that's what revivals do. They happen, and even like national revivals, there'll be something for a year or two, and then they come back down. It was just an up and a down. It wasn't like we had 17 and 17 and 17. Could, but I saw that. In Terre Haute, they had something a little bit longer. Old Dr. Maurer used to talk about it. And in Terre Haute, this revival broke out, and there were other churches. The Bible Center, I think, was the name of the church that he was a part of at that time. And it got so big that they had to go to a theater and clean it out. And it went 6 or 8 weeks. And he told me they had lots of people saved. I think their church over doubled. I think they had like 500 people join that church. And there's others too. It was in the 50s, early 50s. But he was there a part of that. And he said it didn't matter who was preaching. They'd have a guy come in and preach, and they'd bring another preacher in because he couldn't stay that long. And it just kept going. But it never hit the whole country, but it was in that area around Terre Haute. And then these regional revivals can spill over into a national revival, like when we spoke about the prayer revival a number of years ago, and that began kind of in New York and other places, but really New York, and then just it really grew out of that. The hindrances to revival. Billy Sunday, that I put his quote a few minutes ago, he was a great revivalist of 100 years ago. He was born in Ames, Iowa. I've been to Ames. Russell worked in Ames, Iowa. And so when I went over to visit him, the preacher there said there's really only one place that there's just they don't have a memorial for him there. You'd think a guy that was such a great influence on America, and it's his preaching that got liquor out of this country. There are other guys joined it, but he was really strong on it. And he wasn't going to even be a great revivalist. He was working with another revivalist trying to learn the ropes, and the preacher said, "Well, I took a church and I'm quitting. And so I'm gonna have to leave. And you guys," he and Peter Wolf, which was an Indiana revivalist, young man, he said, "You're just gonna have to kind of, after January 1st, I'm done taking this church." And it was a big church. And he was an Indiana guy too, and the revivalist. So he took the church. And Billy Sunday thought, "What am I gonna do?" He had been a ball player, great ball player, fast. And so then went into YMCA work and then went to this revival of learning how to be a revivalist. Somebody in Iowa called him up, or wrote him a letter maybe back in that day, and said, "Would you come and hold a revival? How many days you need?" "I need 8. He didn't have 8 sermons. So he had to work on a couple of them. And they had a bunch of people saved, and that just shot him into revival work. Here's what he said, the hindrance, though, and he writes this later. This was in the Palladium, which is the newspaper of Richmond, Indiana. He was in Richmond, Indiana, in the spring of 1922. He held a 6-week meeting there in Richmond. And he's quoted, I found this in the, that they quoted from the Palladium. Here's what he said. "Do you know what hinders a revival? Do you know what kills the church today? It isn't the whiskey business, dirty, rotten, infamous, vile, contemptible, stinking, degrading, infesting, infecting, polluting, mildewing like a pestilent with no decent thing to be said about it." He didn't like liquor, I don't think. "It isn't that curse, that gang, vile as it is. It isn't the wickedness in the slums and the submerged tenements. It isn't licentiousness, my friends. Oh, it is the quarreling, envy, strife, jealousy, dissension, selfishness that kills the spirit of prayer upon the souls of men." That's what he's writing as he was putting on this meeting there in Richmond. Well, I read on this meeting. They had quite a meeting. They built a tabernacle in Richmond, Indiana. And for 6 weeks, they had services in the morning and then services at night. And they would record them and in the paper they would publish. So this was on a Tuesday. They had 400 come out in the morning. It was kind of a slim offering, $35. But remember, we live now in a powerful economy. So, you know, we make hundreds of dollars now. But they only made 35. Of course, penny candy was penny candy back then, too. And a gallon of gas was maybe 13 cents. In the evening, they had 5,000 in attendance. And the collection was about $400. And they had 900 people come forward. They call them trail hitters. Isn't that the word? Yeah, trail hitters there. But after 6 weeks, how many people did they see saved? They saw 5,007 people. They use the word converted. We use the word saved now, but converted. They took a big offering at the end. Remember, they built this building, so they had a lot of expense. They brought in over $10,000 there. And they saw many, many many people added to the church 100 years ago. And that was just here in our state. What are some characteristics of revival? Barton Lloyd-Jones again from England. He says it affects all people of all classes. It affects all ages, not just young, not just old, not just middle age. All temperaments, not just the religious type that come to church. All kind of people can be touched during revival. All intellectual types, and not just Poor people that don't know, well, all they got is heaven. No. In the Rochester Revival, when Finney preached, they had lots of the doctors, all the elite people in the city got saved. The doctors, lawyers, those were the people that he reached. They say when he preached that he was like a lawyer talking to the jury and trying to sway them over to God when he would preach. And I think his biography by Day, which is, Day did a lot of them, is called Man of Like Passions, if I remember like it. Revival is something that comes, lasts for a while, and passes. And you'll see that. That's the way it is in history. It doesn't last forever, but it is, and then it goes down. Emphasizes that revival is a definite action of God because it doesn't last forever. He brings it in. It's a work of God. And the results of a revival are abiding. What do I mean? When revival comes, if revival would hit Indianapolis, I'm talking about revival that we're talking about, that changes people. 5,000 people get saved. When 5,000 people get saved, among those people are bar owners. They close their bar. Are bar drinkers, people that go to the bar. They don't have any patrons. They have to close down. That's what happens in communities. I've heard some of these guys that were old when I was young, and they tell about it, just changed the community. I heard one guy talking about the women of the night in their small town. They had a place. That closed that all down. And those women got saved. It changed it. The preacher was really, he was just thanking, well, he's in heaven now, but what God did. People converted, they continue. People that get saved. The revival doesn't continue, so I mean it's up and down, but those people come. You know, they'll have a big meeting, you'll see on TV, you know, we had 1,000 people saved. Well, how many of those are in church this next Sunday? When you read these revivals in Hamilton, they had a revival, Biederwolf preaching. 800 people joined the churches after that revival. It's not just a mere percentage. Well, 10% of the people made it. No, they make it. Pleading is not needed. Evangelistic campaign, we do. And that's, we have an invitation. We ask people to come. God's speaking in your heart. But you read, when a revival, the Holy Spirit just comes down. People be walking by the church and walk in. And they don't know why, but they come in and they get saved. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. But Christians are part of it. In a revival, folks will come. I love this verse in Acts 2:37. Now, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, and I don't see Peter giving an invitation. These people listened. Then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He got to the climax, but he didn't have them come forward. He said, of course, 3,000 were saved on that day. Jonathan Edwards. Did I go over to? Let me come back here. Okay. Oh, I know what I was saying. My thought is, you don't have to have an invitation. Jonathan Edwards wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There is a marker where he preached that in the little town of Enfield, Massachusetts. I believe it's in Massachusetts, right there on the line. I may be wrong. It could be down in Connecticut. But he was making, Northampton is just above it, and he was preaching down through these cities. And in July of 1741, he had a great Sunday and preached, and 97 people joined the church at the church, not his church, just where he was preaching. That's a pretty good day. He went down to Enfield on a Wednesday night, and he started preaching. And as he preached from this text, Deuteronomy 32:35, their foot shall slide in due time. That doesn't sound like a great revival message text, but that's what he preached on. He had two parts. Number one, we serve a mighty God, and he is not going to put up with sin. He is going to judge it. And then the second part was, he offers you mercy. But he was preaching this first part such a fashion, the Holy Spirit came down, and everybody started weeping, and the service was over because they didn't know what to do, and they were crying, and he never got to the second point. Now, they began leading him to the Lord, but he couldn't go with his message. These people needed help, and the people with him did that. And that's where he wrote this and then preached his famous sermon. I'm sure he preached it later, too. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You're like a spider over a web of a flame, and all that flame has to do is lick it up, and you're in hell. And it moved people. It moved people. Now, I just gave you a lot of gestures when I did this. Jonathan Edwards didn't give gestures. He memorized his sermons and spoke in a monotone. You say, how did that affect people? It was God's word affecting people. That's what it was happening. In fact, if you'll read, I wrote on this, and I'll say more on it. But I wrote on Edwards and then Whitfield. Same great awakening, two different styles. Two different styles. Okay, what happens in revival? Great zeal for holiness invariably becomes manifest. The churches get too small. Maybe you've been in some communities out and you say, where did this big church come from? How's this big church? We travel the country. Where did they get this 1,000-seat auditorium? I mean, there's not that many people here. It wasn't one time. When they had a revival 100 years ago, those people built them a church. And over the years, they've died off. The revival didn't come back yet. During the America's Great Awakening in 1700, 50,000 joined. During the businessmen's revival that we talked about a number of years ago, in 1857, 500,000 people came to Christ. I have a book in my library, and I should have brought it. It's called, has the word revival, but it deals with this one preacher named Smith, and he pastored down here in Shelby, Indiana, just outside of Shelbyville in this area, 1841 to 42. It's called the Little Blue River Baptist Church. Now remember, the 1820s is when Indianapolis started, so we're early days of Indiana. And when I say it became the capital. So early days, not a lot of people. But their little church had a revival there. And in their church, 80 people joined the church. That was probably everybody almost in that township that came in. It said it changed the whole community there. In that book, it's just part of a book. It's on more, he goes on out west, but he talks about that. That was the picture of the book of the preacher. And it tells of two men that were prize fighters, got saved, got in the church, just changed their attitude completely. They'd be sitting there Sunday morning, humble as lambs. And here's another characteristic of revival. When you have revival, young men are called into ministry. It greatly increases. Out of that little church, seven people became preachers. Seven young men became preachers. That little church. Now, this next picture, it used to be in my dad's office. I remember walking to his office one time, and he showed me this picture I'm showing you right here. This picture is where my dad went to college and where your preacher went to college. The picture is about 1950, could be 1949. And when I walked in as a kid, he said, okay, I'm in that big cross. There's 1,500 people there. At that time, there's 1,500 people in, they're studying for to be preachers at that college. 1,500. He said, find me. And so I, of course, looked and looked and looked, and I came to the same point as you. I don't know where you are, but he's there. Do I have a little red thing on this?
Yep.
Okay. Let me, top button right there? Okay. The way you figure it out, you count 10 up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you go 3 over. 1, 2, and that's him right there. And I can tell it's him because there's a little wave right there, even though you can't see him well. But the point I'm making, there's 1,500 preachers here. 1,500 young men. Now, they didn't all make it. None of them all make it. It's kind of like basic training. They have to keep going. You know, you weed out people in the Army when they go to basic training. But a lot of them did. Now, we live 70 years difference from that picture, more than 70, almost 75. And there is no college that has 1,500. Preacher boys in them, nowhere in the country. Some of them, if they have 100, they have 200. They're doing well. We need revival, is what I'm saying. We need revival. And that's one of the things that revival does. Okay, let's get going here. The moral tone of the church and of the world outside is visibly affected. Example of that church, it just changed the community. And it does. Revival changes community. The effects of revival will last for a number of years. There are variations in how they start. Revivals can be begin because just two ladies started praying. There's some where it was a guy that said, I'm just going to have a prayer meeting at lunchtime. There was, as I remember, Jonathan Edwards, there was a lady, young lady, died in the church. And that affected the young people. What if that was us? She had lived kind of loose, as I remember. And she died just suddenly. And that got people thinking about heaven. And in Rochester, I think it was a man that died. And it got the community. In fact, the Christians were praying, what are we going to do with this community? Just so lawless. And then this death, and they called Finney in, come preach to us. And revival broke out. 800 people joined the church there in Rochester. And that's the way they term a lot of times. They didn't want them just come and make a profession. They wanted to see what they're doing. Some, as I mentioned, some because of calamity, prayer, there was other variations. So there's not we got to do revival this way. There is not a cookie cutter thing. The preachers are always different too. Always. Some of them are educated. Wesley was. Went to Oxford. Some of them are like D.L. Moody. They weren't. I like in the book of Acts, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They're a bunch of fishermen. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the key of these preachers. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They have different preaching styles. And I mentioned Edwards, like a monotone and that. However, when it was starting to die out, the revival, Edwards started preaching or praying and saying, Lord, send somebody. So the Lord from England sent George Whitefield that went to Oxford. Now, Edwards went to Yale, but George Whitefield went to Oxford, studied some there, but he just preached and scream and yell. And he made a number of trips, I think 8 trips, at least 8. He came and he just preached up the country. And he'd raise money for an orphanage, but he'd preach Jesus Christ. He's actually buried in America. His friend was Benjamin Franklin. If you'll read Benjamin Franklin's autobiography, I'm not going to take time to talk about this, but in that autobiography is this chat or this paragraph. He went to hear him preach. He said, I could hear him. I thought, I wonder how far I could hear him. So he's preaching in Philadelphia. He started walking back. He got all the way back to Wharf Street, almost to the water, and he could still hear him. He said, that guy could preach to 25,000. I know he could. He'd scream and yell and put his hands up like this. That's what that picture was. And God used him. So it's not the method. It's not the method. It's the message. And areas. It may be local or involve the whole country there. Men can produce evangelistic campaigns, but not a revival. Men cannot produce revival. They can't even explain it. We don't have a definition, quote unquote. There are no methods. No, you do this, 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 and this to get to revival. God sends it. Yes, the church gets right. That's what happens. Men cannot control revival either. You can't, once it gets going, it goes in that, and it'll end. I like the verse 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can we see revival again? This will be the end. Because I'm going to give you one example. And then we'll talk more of them at the second one. Can we see revival again? Well, let's look at one place in history. It's in our Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's a revival that happened at Nineveh. An interesting thing. Jonah's the prophet. You know that. It's the book of Jonah itself, only 4 chapters. It happened about 780 B.C. It was a message to Nineveh in Assyria. Now, Nineveh was bad. If you want to talk about what's bad going on in Israel, this is what was bad going on back then. These were bad people. Those Assyrians. It's Iraq, and the city of Nineveh is what is Mosul, right up there, northern. Baghdad's down here, and that's where Babylon was, but the Assyrians were right up here, and that was their capital city of Nineveh, right there, just out of Mosul. And they just killed people. What is interesting, though, in this revival is that you see God's desire for salvation of Gentiles. This isn't a Jewish revival. This is among the people that will kill the Jews. Talk about the terrorists. They'd do that. They didn't care. They have the weapon, and they did have the weapons. They would come over and attack Israel. But Nineveh was prepared. We don't know how, but they were prepared when Jonah arrived. Now, Jonah had to go through the whale before he arrived. And Jonah tells you in chapter number 12, Act 4, excuse me, and he tells God, but we see it in the Bible, that this is why I didn't want to go there, because I knew you'd be merciful. Talk about a preacher that was prejudiced. He was prejudiced. He didn't want to see them saved. He wanted them all to go to hell because the Assyrians were bad people. You know, if you were a Jew today and a revival broke out in Hamas, you might feel like, if you weren't a Christian, you might feel like Jonah. The Assyrians were awful. They would dismember people, not only just take over a country, but they would take their eyes out. They would put people on, they had a special way, they would impale them on stakes. They boasted about their cruelty. The reason we know about it, there's some writers, but when they began to unearth their cities, the archaeologists found all these reliefs. I mean, they loved to sit and eat, and look at all these people they killed, pulled their eyes out. Those are some of the reliefs. Pulling the head and the ears, gouging the eyes, beating on their heads. That was the Assyrian. People think, you know, the Romans, they crucified. The Assyrians are the ones that invented crucifixion. They were bad dudes. There's a picture of their impaling, their relief. And so Jonah didn't want them saved. Jonah said, I knew. That's why I fled from you. I knew you are a merciful God. In fact, he said, I'm going to go sit on the hillside and watch you and make sure you kill those people. And that was the story of the little gourd. Well, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, these are some of the archaeology things that they've dug up there outside of Mosul. And you can see them. He preached 40 days. Now, he didn't have a loving message when he came to town. Now, the question was, can God give a revival? Well, how about if the preacher that you have in a couple weeks gets up and starts preaching, 40 days, this church is gone. What a message. And the preacher's happy about it. He smiles. In 40 days, you're gone. And I'm going to be glad. That was the preacher of this revival meeting. Jonah didn't want him. He wanted him overthrown. And you know what? The king said, you're right. I don't know what worked on his heart. I don't know, something came in. I've heard people say some ideas. But the king said, we're going to repent. Everybody, even the animals, everybody is going to be in sackcloth and ashes. And we're turning from our sin. And you know what? The Lord heard him. And 120,000 people of that city were spared. Now, eventually, you know, this revival didn't last. It did for that generation, for that time period. But then the Assyrians went back to their ways, and they were destroyed, and they're ancient now. We can't, this is my last thought, we can't put God in a box. Nineveh, a wicked Gentile people, experienced an Old Testament revival, even when the preacher was against it, all the way to the end. God had to say, after he gave him that little gourd, he said, you do good to be mad, Jonah. Jonah said, I do well to be mad. He said, I'd just soon be mad at this whole thing. He rescued these people. I lost my air conditioner. I'm mad today. And God said, there are 120,000 people. Don't you care about them? And animals. And he adds the animal. That always made me wonder. God must care something about animals when he said that in that. And they had to add the cattle besides. Well, we'll talk next time about if you won't eat too much so you can stay awake. We'll talk in the next hour about some New Testament revivals and what God does. But revival's a great thing. You don't know. Here's my thought, and I'm done. People say, we're at the rapture. Well, I tell you what, watching the news last night, you're thinking about it. They're shooting these rockets and drones. And you know what I'm waiting? I'm waiting for one of those rockets. They're not good at firing them anyway. I mean, our guys or somebody on our team, the good guys, they can hit a house and get the guys in the room. These guys shoot rockets and who knows where they're going. I always wonder if one of these rockets are going to misfire and they're going to hit the Mosque of Omar and wipe it out, and the Jews are going to say, it's time to build our temple now. Well, you look at that and maybe the Lord will come. But what if he gives us a revival before he comes? Wouldn't that be something? You don't know. Just before the Civil War, they had a great revival. And you thought, how did that happen? Well, maybe just before, maybe a revival of just 10%, a tithe, and then we're taken out. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'm all for it if God uses that. We need revival. Preacher.
Let's pray. Father, we know, Father, that we can't do this. It's not something we can take the three steps and automatically people will see their error and get saved, change from self-centered to God-centered. But, Father, we know that you control all the little things of people's lives, and that perhaps one thing that we wouldn't have imagined could trigger a revival. Perhaps one song that the revivalists sing, or music they play, or a chalk art that they present will strike someone in the heart and say, I see it now. I see my need. I have to turn to Christ. Father, it may be fathers and mothers. It may be uncles and aunts. Maybe grandchildren. Maybe people that we know and perhaps thought they were saved. But as they come to the service, they recognize it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of rituals and religious works. We pray, Father, that we might be led to invite people that we care about that perhaps don't seem to be the characteristic of saved people that we would like to see, and urge them to come, have fellowship with us. But Father, we pray that you might give us in this time to come and any time after the revival that we seek, personal and national revival. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.